Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Very well, brother.
All right. Praise the Lord. Also, always with us is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I am fantastic.
Now, today's episode is one that it's somewhat difficult to talk about, and the reason why it's difficult is because we see the pain and some of the stuff that may be going on. We see the literal dark forces that are involved here. We see the reality of spiritual warfare. I think that there are a lot of people that want to get away from that. I have people asking me and sending me questions, do you really think there's demons, and do you really think it's going on? And yeah, you betcha. And we actually had someone writing in, and we've been going back and forth with them, and it's been somewhat sadness reading some of her testimony, some of the stuff, some of the questions she's has. And this is somebody who apparently was in a satanic cult, had even had relations with the cult leader who tattooed 666 on her. She said that she had it removed, and she says that even after now coming to faith, the Lord saving her, that she's still dealing with stuff. And this is what makes it hard, is that she's still dealing with this even as a believer. And she says this, she says, I pray all day long. I'm closer now to God than I ever have been in my life since he saved me from a suicide attempt 6 years ago when I was a victim in a satanic cult. I just want your opinion as to why God would allow me to go through this. I'm living a holy life, not only reading the word daily, but living it as well. It caused me physical pain. There's been permanent damage. She's talking about a lot of different things that are going on there, Joe. And, you know, she mentions that one of the reasons that she reached out to us specifically was that she heard you as a guest on another podcast show. And on that podcast show, you were talking about spiritual warfare. This stuff's a reality, and it isn't stuff that we just throw by the wayside and act like, oh, those people are crazy for thinking this is happening to them, when these things are actually happening. Jesus literally cast out demons. Like, are we saying that the stories about Jesus are just folklore, or are we saying this is a reality? So amen. I think it's really, really important, and she says that it blessed her that you actually were willing to talk about the spiritual realities of this, and maybe you could give some insight to her that may help her.
Yeah, it blows me away today that you hear so few Christian leaders talk about the spiritual warfare that we're in, you know, and it's all around us. You know, I just did a 3-part series on the spiritual war in the heavenlies. If you haven't heard that, if you're listening to the radio shows, great, but you're missing a lot of really good stuff by missing the podcast, the Sunday and Wednesday message. There's a lot of stuff there. In that series, we get into the war in the heavenlies, the spiritual war that is going on beyond us, and how it intersects with us as human beings. And as Christians, we're not immune to that warfare. I mean, we're called to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the methodia, the methods. We get the English word methods from that Greek word. And it's imperative that we put on the whole armor of God, because if we don't have the armor of God on, we're already targeted. You know, and we are soldiers. I did a message called We Are Soldiers. Sound familiar? It was right around not long after that movie came out, and I applied it. Said, no, guess what? We are soldiers as Christians. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that, you know, that no soldier, you know, gets involved in earthly affairs, you know, but serves his leader. And we're called to serve our leader, Jesus, and we're called to put on the whole armor of God. And Lord, we pray, Father, for this lady right now, not just the three of us doing the show, Father, but our extended family and audience. We just pray that you'd bring deliverance to her, Father, and that she would continue to cry out to the name of Jesus, Father, and that you would hear her cries, Lord, and that you would manifest your power in her presence, Father, and that you would cause the demonic host to flee her presence, and that she'd be fully submitted to you, Father, in your son's name. So we encourage our brothers and sisters to be very aware that, you know, we're at war. If you don't put on your armor, you know, when you wake up in the morning, that's the helmet of salvation, you know, the belt of truth, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. you're going to be waylaid. I mean, somebody without armor in Paul's day that go to war, they'd be easy pickings for the enemy. And that's what we are, because our enemy, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it'll hunt you and hunt you until you let your guard down, and then you're wondering what in the world's going on in your life. But yes, Christians can be under very, very severe attack. Otherwise, we wouldn't be called to put on the armor of God. When Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of the world, he says spiritual weakness, high places. These are real demonic entities. And as Chad, you pointed out, Jesus, this wasn't folklore. This is the Son of God. You know, God becoming a man and dwelling among us and dealing with the powers of darkness, who are very, very real. And they're just as real today as they were then. They're manifesting more and more in our days as well, because we see there would be an occult explosion in the last days. 2 Timothy 3 talks about as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. Paul says last days, terrible times would come, and there would be men that would arise that would withstand the truth, you know. And these guys were doing counterfeit miracles and being used by demons. Satan will come, or the Antichrist will come with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, it says. So he's come with all kinds of power of Satan. We read in the scripture over and over again in Revelation, there'd be pharmakeia, drugs, druggings, dopings in the end times. Here we are. And that Greek word pharmakeia is translated sorcery, magic, witchcraft, but also druggings and dopings, because it's contact in the spirit world through drugs. You can do research if you want. With the ascendancy of marijuana and it being legalized in state after state, there is also an association with what they're calling schizophrenia. And that is not as a result of people smoking pot because they're schizophrenic, but many people hearing voices, hearing from entities, because they've been smoking a lot of pot. And don't let people tell you marijuana is a harmless drug. We're going to have to do a couple of shows on that pretty soon, because it's a total gateway to the demonic world, not just other drugs. So it's important that, I'm not sure, sister, what you're going through specifically as far as what your relationship was with like Christ, with Christ and so forth, but I encourage you to press into that relationship and not let go of Jesus and hold fast to his grace, because this is a war, and it is very much a war that we're in.
Amen. And, you know, I think one of the things, and maybe you could speak to this personally, because you've dealt with this. I know we've had different things happen. I'm sure I know Tony's told me some experience he's had happened to him, demonic experience, is, you know, stuff that I've gone through, stuff Tony's gone through. But I know that you even, I mean, she's talking about, hey, I've went through this and I'm going through this. And maybe she thinks she's all alone. Maybe she thinks as a believer, most believers don't go through this. And maybe it's because I got involved in something. So Joe, maybe you could tell something that maybe has happened to you, maybe that was demonic, you know, that it, you
well,
know,
it's funny, because I've asked the congregation at times, different times through the years, how many of you have ever encountered a demonic entity, whether it was in your room or what have you, and you'd be shocked how many people raise their hands. So many people are have had those encounters. And as Christians, you're more likely to have an encounter than as a non-Christian, because when you're a non-believer, Satan blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, whose image of God should shine unto them, 2 Corinthians 4:4. But as believers who are following Jesus, now he is in a wrestling match to get us to let go of God's word. He comes and it says he tries to steal the word out of our hearts, and he's very active. And Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, we do wrestle, just not against flesh and blood. We are in a hand-to-hand, close combat with the enemy. And the enemy is very prone to whispering. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. It says that Satan had put that into their hearts. Look at Judas. It said Satan put that into his heart to betray Jesus and entered into him. You know, I personally don't believe that Christians can be possessed, but I do believe that Christians can be seriously oppressed. And I do believe that Christians, that professing Christians, can commit apostasy, can turn away from the Lord, and then become possessed. But I don't believe that a genuine Christian who's abiding in Christ and is a Christian can be possessed. I don't believe the Holy Spirit and a demon become roommates in someone's heart, where an angel or where a fallen angel's kicking back with the Holy Spirit saying, well, you're kind of stuck with me here, right next to you in this person's heart. Now, you don't see any example where a Christian can have a demon in them, but you do see examples in scripture where Christians are warned against falling away and becoming unfaithful to Christ and then receiving a different spirit and then opening themselves up to the demonic world and forsaking Christ and Christ no longer living in them by his spirit, but a demon entering into their hearts. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says he warns them about a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different spirit, and receiving a different spirit. And he's warning genuine believers that they can commit apostasy. He says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. He's not talking to anybody but those that are genuine believers that he's seeking to present as a pure virgin to Christ. I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So they have a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's important to understand. He's not talking to non-believers here or just professing believers, but those who can be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The Bible does warn that true believers can fall away. This is one of the very clear passages on that. For if someone comes to you, he's concerned that if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit, did you catch that? Or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. He's concerned that they're going to put up with it and go for it. So apostasy can happen with our behavior. We are given over to depraved mind. We start practicing wicked practices. Our hearts get hardened, and we're rebelling to God and refuse to come back. And as a prodigal son, one can repent and come back. But if you're in a space where you've just committed apostasy, you're in radical danger. You could also commit apostasy by turning to a different Jesus. You know, and say, you know what? I like the New Age Christ. I like the idea that the Christ of the New Age was kind of a prototype of how we could all be these masters and we could all be gods and all be the rulers of our own universes and our own realities and so forth. And then you go after that Jesus and you start saying, well, I'm having these really interesting occult experiences. I'm practicing yoga and my third eye's opened up and the Kundalini force has moved up my spine and opened up my third eye and I'm having these psychic experiences. This is great. No, you received a different spirit. And the Bible warns that Christians can commit apostasy, turn away to a different Jesus, and receive a different spirit. But I notice that when you receive a different spirit in Scripture, it's not that the Holy Spirit's there, as I mentioned. It's because you forsook in the path of God. Saul was God's man for some time, King Saul, that is. But he committed apostasy. There's a key passage in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. It says, now the spirit of Yahweh departed from Saul. So God's spirit departed from him, and an evil spirit from Yahweh troubled him. So he received a different spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it warns about those who fall away from the faith, you know, and it says in verse chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 4 through 8, it talks about how if after receiving, well, actually, I'm conflating two passages. I have Hebrews 10 in mind as well, which I want to cite. But notice in Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to quote it because it's so powerful. For the case of those who have once been enlightened, which he uses for salvation in Hebrews 10, and have tasted the heavenly gift. Who's the heavenly gift? Jesus. Tasting, that means to experience. Just like Jesus has tasted death for everyone, he experienced death for all of us in Hebrews chapter 2. But these were once enlightened. They had tasted the heavenly gift. They were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. So this is talking about non-believers. Non-believers can't partake of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the world can't receive him, you know? And it goes on to say, and have tasted the good word of God. You know, Peter talks about tasting the word of God and seeing that he is good and salvation. And the powers of the age to come. They're even looking forward to they're tasting, they're experiencing the powers of the age to come. That's amazing. And verse 6, and then have fallen away. Not if they shall fall away, as it says in the King James and the NIV. There's no if there's no hypothetical. It's periposantis. Those four or five words there, five words, I believe, are all from one Greek word, periposantis, which is in the aorist tense, past tense, and then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, and put him to an open shame. So it's talking about those who continue to crucify Christ afresh, that's in the present tense. They continue to hate on Jesus. And if someone's hating on Jesus, and to crucify Christ afresh, what does that mean? Some say that means to put him on the cross again. No, that means Paul said, I'm crucified to the world, the world's crucified to me. What does that mean? I'm dead to the world's dead to me. That means that you become dead to Christ. And that means you were alive to him. And it says, impossible to renew them again to repentance. That means they had repented. So this is talking about those who have truly committed apostasy. And then it goes on to say, for the ground that drinks the rain which falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. The context here is that one can have the Holy Spirit, one can reject the Lord Jesus Christ and receive, it doesn't go on to say receive a different spirit, but it's talking about how we can have once had the Holy Spirit. Then he says in chapter 10, if we go on sinning deliberately after we receive the knowledge of the truth, a term that the Apostle Paul uses for salvation over and over again, he wills that all would be sinned comes the knowledge of the truth. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of fire indignation, or as the ESV says, an expectation of judgment and the fear of a fire, I believe it says, that will consume the adversaries. And then it goes on to talk about how they trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God, they profane the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and they outrage the Holy Spirit of grace. So the Spirit of grace had been upon them. There's no more sacrifice for sins. What I'm saying here is these are passages that deal with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And in apostasy, there's a departure and a rejection of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. And like Saul, we can receive a different spirit, as Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm trying to give you the theological background to point out that, no, a true Christian who is in Christ, who's saved, can't be possessed. But one who rejects Christ and moves to a different gospel, a different Jesus, can lose the Holy Spirit, according to these passages, and receive a different spirit. Now, if one is abiding in Christ, they're seeking him, and they love him. And if this sister, and I'm calling her sister because I don't see any evidence that she isn't pursuing Jesus. She's been through some very horrific things in her life. I believe if she's truly pursuing Jesus and she's going through demonic attacks, that's something that a lot of believers go through, whether they know it or not. All believers go through it. You know, I was a Christian for several years, even pastoring a church where I was waylaid by the enemy. And I was like, do you allow someone, the enemy, to hit me this hard? And it was a 40-day trial. It was around this time of year, you know, right before Halloween, right when the day of darkness came, man. God said, off him, and to the enemy, man. And it was such a powerful, maybe sometime I'll go through my whole, trial with you guys in the radio audience, because it was very, very powerful, very, very intense, but it's very, very real. And that's when the book of Job came to life to me like never before, because God pointed out Job, and I mean, I went through the book of Job toward the end of my trial there, and God used that to awaken me to, like, wow, this is what's going on. Because God's the one that introduced Job to Satan in the conversation. Satan was very much aware of him. He said, you put a hedge around him so no one could touch him. I can't touch him. And God let him touch him. He says, do everything but kill him, you know, and don't touch his body. And he was waylaid. And Job didn't understand that Satan was allowed to do some really heavy things. And then there's a second wave, and then God allows him to do everything but kill him. He gives him boils from head to toe. Job, in chapter 7 of Job, is having visions in the daytime. He gets no sleep when he's on his couch because he has these visions of these like demonic type visions at night. He can't sleep because he wakes up with nightmares. He's like tormented, you know, and this is Job. And he's God's pride and joy as far as a child of God goes on the earth, you know. So there's no one like him. But God had an end of good for Job, as we know, and we just went through the book of Job a little bit recently as far as how God blesses in the end. But Job went through things that he didn't think a believer could go through. And then God revealed to him that he allowed him to go through it and that he was going to bring him forth as gold. But if we act like, and now I think this is important because a lot of times as believers, we quote those verses. I quote them all the time. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. But it doesn't always work like that as far as the attacks are concerned. Oftentimes, I mean, how many of you have been attacked? You've cried out to the Lord Jesus during some kind of demonic attack, and boom, you have instant relief. That's very typical, right? But guess what? Do you think that happened with Job?
No.
Job, you know, fell on his face, you know, Lord gives, Lord takes away. You know, naked I came in the world, naked shall I leave. Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Guess what, Job? It's just begun. And the enemy's all over him, but God's hand keeps him. He was never possessed, though, but he was very oppressed. And then God eventually brought him deliverance. So my point is this. Just because you're not getting immediate response and the enemy is not being banished, as in the word faith movement, it's like, you know, just speak it and believe it'll happen. Job could have spoken and believed as much as he wanted to until God was done, okay? What I'm saying is we need to take a stand on God's word for sure and on his promises. Resist the devil, he'll flee, but he doesn't always flee immediately. And that was when I went through my trial. I was like, man, I've been through some attacks before as a Christian. And boom, he always, why is going on here? Remember reading Ray Comfort in his Evidence Bible? He has a section where he says he won't sing the song Refiner's Fire anymore. He wrote under trials in that deal because he says he was attacked. It went on for about a year. And he was crying out to God. It says like a faucet opened up and these demons were hassling him. And I think he says about a year. And he says he won't sing that song because he doesn't want to cry out. He doesn't want to sing, Lord, let me go through a trial like that, because he went through such a gnarly trial, you know? And I thought, wow, it's interesting, because guess what? Job, Satan attacked Jesus, three waves of temptation, you know? And it says he left for a season. The Apostle Paul, it was said, was buffeted by Satan. Remember that? Buffeted by a demon. He prayed three times, Lord, take this from me. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. The Apostle Peter, Satan sought to sift him like wheat. The more you press on to know Jesus and seek him and know him and make him known, I can say the more you'll probably go through attacks. But at the same time, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. God will give us a victory. And he promises not to let us go through more than we're able, and continue every day to humble yourself before the Lord, resist the devil, and he will indeed flee from you.
You know, I was thinking about this, you know, specifically from our congregation's point of view, and you talked about falling away in different ways that Satan will use different devices to get people to fall away. And I think one of those things that we've seen played out in our own home church was the entire family, okay, in terms of falling away, turning from him. I look to this text specifically, where it warns us to be diligent, to present ourselves fully approved to God, a workman, not being ashamed, accurately dividing the word of truth. And it says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And what happened? Verse 18 in 2 Timothy 2. Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. This happened in our own fellowship. And I remember you telling me a story, and I'll try to pull that out from you, about going and visiting a family who was falling under this lie right here that was happening. And it was just in a different form. It was preterism, okay? Mm-hmm. And they were falling under this lie. It wasn't Hymenaeus and Philetus. It was the weirdo on YouTube, okay? And they watched some video on YouTube, and next thing you know, they're teaching nonsense, and you sat down with them, and I remember something that you told me they covered up on their walls that is very pertinent to what we're talking about, and when it comes to falling away, when another spirit comes and teaches a false lie from the pit of hell.
Yeah, actually, preterism is tied to that heresy you just mentioned right there. Sometimes it's called the Hymenaean heresy, because Hymenaeus taught that the resurrection had come to pass. It's a over-realized eschatology. It's the idea that the end times have already happened, and it can get so distorted where people believe, oh, we're not going to face the Antichrist, and actually there's not going to be a millennium, and actually we're in the new heaven and new earth right now. And yeah, there's it was heartbreaking. I mean, there were tears. My wife and I went to visit them, and it was a family that had been coming for maybe a year or two, and we shared with them, and it was sad. And they had, you know, said that they believe that we're in the new earth now. It's like, man, you know, I wish they, I don't think we were going through Revelation at that time, but I was like, how did that happen? And it was one of the young people in the home was watching some video. And I went and I shared a lot of truth with them. And I said, there's no way we're in the new heaven, the new earth. I went to Zechariah 14, 12, certain passages. And the mother admitted, she goes, yeah, I was just reading one of those passages saying, how could that have already happened? I go, yeah, exactly. And I said, and her daughter was crying. And I said, look, I have to point this out to you. You know, you're in tears, young lady. She's probably like 18 at the time. And I said, the Bible says, new heaven, new earth, all the tears will be wiped away. You know, we can't be in that time right now. And I said to them, I go, you know what? They couldn't put on the armor of God, of course, because they believed that Satan was already, I guess, bound, in the lake of fire. Because we're not even in the millennium, right? New heaven, new earth. So he's in the lake of fire.
He's gone.
And I said, you know what? I noticed, because I'd visited them once before, and there was a scripture in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 about putting on the whole armor of God. And that's what you're mentioning, Chad.
Mm-hmm.
And I just thought it was really heavy.
Didn't
want
to bury the lead.
And you know what? The scripture that they had up there instead didn't fit. It was just a little scripture with this big frame. And that's what struck me. I go, that's an odd looking frame. I go, oh, that's where they had Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And before I left, I said, hey, I noticed that you changed the scripture, you know? And you must not believe you have to put on the armor of God. I realize, because you're preterist now. And I go, that's exactly where the enemy wants you, because he doesn't want you suiting up for the battle. He wants you to just be naked before him and easily destroyed. And that's he has you exactly where he wants you. You know, and I pleaded with them to see the error of their folly. And, you know, last I heard, sadly, you know, the family's in total apostasy. They're not, as far as I know, what I've heard, I haven't seen them for, it's been a number of years.
Yeah, but I've seen some stuff online. I read some articles they wrote, even wrote for BuzzFeed, and about drinking and stuff, and smoking, you know, weed at their mom's house and whatnot.
Yeah, see what happens. You got to stick to the truth and stick to Jesus. And my heart goes out for this gal. And here's some things to keep in mind for the sister that's going through these things. And it sounds like, did you read where she talked about having a, you know, relations with the high priest and stuff?
Yeah.
Then the tattoos upside down, you know.
And she got laser removed.
Just crazy stuff, you know. But, you know, when you come out of that kind of background, sometimes we're more prone to some of those attacks from the enemy. He's very wise. He knows how to get to us. So he'll use old things from your past life as well. And since the doors were open to the demonic realm before, I do believe strongly, because I've been a believer now, you know, over 30 years, you know. And besides, you know, a trial from, you know, once in a while, I mean, I go through trials, but as far as an acute trial, I've only been through one super, been through some intense trials, okay? But super intense spiritual trial like that, to where it was like, what is going on? It was kind of a Job kind of thing. And but my point is that you should be able to deal with or have a tremendous amount of peace, typically. And I'm not saying right now, because maybe you're going through what Job went through. And Job is given as an example in James chapter 5 as to the suffering that believers can go through. We can't think that's just the Old Testament. It's given as a prime example in James 5 as to how believers can suffer. So unless you're going through that, it's a season. You know, because it says put on the whole armor of God that you may stand in the evil day. Doesn't mean every day of your life, but it does mean there are certain evil days that we experience. And there's a season that we experience of evil. And every believer will experience these acute aspects of danger. That's why you have to have the armor on. It'll be a lot easier to get through than if the armor's not. In fact, you can lose your soul if you don't put your armor on and you end up giving into a different gospel. But unless you're going through that season, and it's understandable, but if it's an everyday occurrence of your life since you've been a believer, you're constantly under this duress and these demonic entities, I'd really encourage you to, you know, look at if there's anything in your house, in your home that you're holding on to of an occult nature. We have to make sure we renounce the works of darkness and have no part of them. The Bible says if we bring something cursed into our home, we'll become cursed like that thing. And so we need to renounce the works of darkness. We need to make sure that we have given our hearts wholly over to Jesus, especially if we come out of an occult construct, because the enemy will look for any nook and cranny to exploit. We need to make sure that Jesus is front and center. And let me just read a couple passages, because there's no better instruction for spiritual warfare than the Word of God itself. And we read in James chapter 4, he says to us that he gives us greater grace, that God's opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep, and your laughter will be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. One last passage, because I think we have about a minute left, is in 1 Peter chapter 5, where he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Does that sound familiar? I think it's very striking. I think it's very pertinent that God calls us to humility in the context of spiritual warfare, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be on your alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of your suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Listen to this. And you, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So I encourage you to hold on and seek Jesus and put him first, and eventually your trial will be over, and he will confirm and strengthen you, and you'll pass with flying colors in Christ.
Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.